Well, good morning once again. So it's Good Friday, and as I was saying earlier, it's kind of a strange name for this day. See, today is the day that a man named Jesus, who is both fully man and fully God, sacrificed himself, and by that I mean he allowed himself to be wrongly arrested, wrongly accused, crucified for you and for me, for us. He did that. Now, because of that, it is a Good Friday. And it may be if you're someone that hasn't come to know Jesus yet, to decide to make Jesus your Lord and Savior yet, then maybe it might be tough to call it a Good Friday. But I pray that by the end of today, you are able to say it is a Good Friday. Amen? Amen. It's a Good Friday for a lot of reasons. It's a Good Friday because of Jesus dying for our sins also means that I don't need to carry my cares. I don't need to carry my burdens. I don't need to worry about what's going on because he's carrying my burdens when he bore my sin and my cares and my iniquities on that cross. When he allowed himself to be beaten for my cares, I can cast my cares on him because he cares for me. I don't know, maybe this is a bad comparison, but it's a funny story. As a man, when my wife tells me her problems or her cares, my first thing I want to do is what? Is to fix it, right? I want to fix it. And I'm sure most guys are like that in this room, that when your wife tells you what's going on or what's bugging her, the first thing you want to do is fix it. Now, the thing is, I get told when I try to fix it, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen. See, but the great thing about Jesus is we don't want him to just listen. We want him to fix it. He can fix it. He has fixed it. He has made a way and made a path for us. We don't have to care because he cares for us. I think as a society, we are at this crossroads where many people are broken. They're in despair. They feel brokenness. They feel defeat. They feel loss. And they need to come, and we need to come to an understanding that Jesus came to made a way. To make a way, right? He came to make a way. He came to take that despair. We don't need to live in despair when we have Jesus. He came to take the brokenness because we don't need to feel brokenness because we have Jesus. We don't need to feel defeat because we have the victor. We are no longer the victim. Amen? Amen. I guess I'm my own amen today. So this morning, I want to talk to you about, let's say, someone who doesn't get talked about very much. I want to talk to you about one of the 12, one of the disciples, one of the guys who had this huge part in history, especially in the history of the church, and we don't give him a lot of airtime. That's right, I want to talk about Judas this morning with you. See, we talked about Judas a couple months ago, if you remember. For those who weren't there, check out the message, I'm in, and also the message, I'm invested, on our church website. You can't watch it because we just audio recorded at the time, but you can take a listen, and I pray that it provides some clarity and some encouragement to you. For those of you who weren't there, or those of you that want a refresher, though, check out the message, and I'll give you a high-level overview today. So when we took a look at this, we look at the parallel story of this woman who was a prostitute, who heard about the grace of Jesus. She traveled a great distance to see him. And she walked straight in this house filled with a bunch of Pharisees, a bunch of religious guys. Watch for my air quotes. They're religious guys. And she takes out her most valuable possession, this alabaster jar filled with fine, expensive perfume. And this perfume was so valuable, it was valued at about a year's worth of wages or more. And because of who Jesus was, and because of the grace he extended to her, this woman broke down in tears, and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears in her hair. And after that, she poured this bottle of perfume all over his feet. She had had enough of self. She had had enough of worrying about number one. And she wanted to live a life of abundance. She knew that she needed to give it all to Jesus. But the other side of that story, in that story, we read about Judas. This guy who was one of the 12, yes, one of the disciples, but he lived with a scarcity mindset. He didn't have a faith-filled, God-believing, God-honoring mindset. And I think far too many believers live a life like that, like Judas. They know God, but they don't really believe that he's got their back. When we know, in fact, that he does have our back. See, Judas was a guy that was about himself. Didn't fully trust God. And if you know the story of Judas, he was the guy who betrayed Jesus. The guy who sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, which was actually only the price of a slave back then. Jesus was sold for the price of a slave. But why did he betray Jesus? I believe he did it for some money and some self-security because he was scared that he wasn't going to be provided for, that he wasn't going to be taken care of the way Jesus had spoken or in the way that maybe Judas had interpreted. But Judas was called by Jesus, wasn't he? See, if we read that scripture, and he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: for Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So the scripture quickly talks about the things that Jesus trained his called disciples in. That's what he did. He called them to this. He called them for such a time. Jesus called these guys. And he spoke about kingdom life and the kingdom and miracles and what it meant to be in the kingdom. He taught on kingdom. That's what Jesus spoke about so much, was kingdom. And Judas was probably very excited because of his mindset and how he traditionally operated out of this position of fear and lack and scarcity. How many of you live in a position of, or in a mindset of lack, fear, and scarcity? I pray that today you shed that. I'm sure Judas was watching the miracles Jesus was doing. And the way Jesus was handling the religious guys, the religious people, and he probably was there cheering them on. Yeah, Jesus, yeah, give it to him. Yeah. Like maybe he wasn't such a frat boy, but he was probably giving him a yeah, amen. Preach. He's probably doing that because Judas probably was like, yeah, he's bringing the kingdom. Yeah. You know what I mean? I hope you know what I mean there. He was excited about the kingdom because maybe it meant a position of power for Judas, because then I won't have to worry about having less. I'll have it. And as we read through the Gospels, you start to read and you see more and more as Jesus is out doing these things and speaking and talking to religious guys, that people start saying, yeah, you're my king. You're the king. And they wanted him to take his physical position of king. And Jesus would say time and time again, no, my time is not now. And I'm sure Judas started getting a little bit antsy through this all. And I was like, when is the time then, Jesus? Like, if it's not now, when? When is the time? And maybe he was getting a little annoyed. And through this all, Judas started skimming some money and making sure that he was taken care of, because I got to worry about me. Don't I? That's probably Judas's thought. And it was at the moment in the story about the prostitute washing Jesus' feet with her hair and tears and perfume that Judas decided enough was enough, because what I was told is going to happen isn't happening. Jesus, you're failing me here. You're not coming through with your end of the bargain. And if you read the accounts of Scripture, it was after this act in the two Gospels we were told that Judas went and tried to get a payday from the priest to turn Jesus over. Mark 14:10-11 says, Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. So these verses tell us that Judas sought an opportunity to sell Jesus out for a little bit of cash, a little bit of ching. Cha-ching, you know what I mean. A little bit of money. And now when you look at Luke, you actually see what happened in his heart when he went to meet with these priests. Because it says in Luke 22, 3 to 6, it says, then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers on how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of crowd. Because Judas didn't want to look like the bad guy in all this. Now this is a powerful statement here though, isn't it? When you think about it, Judas had already made the decision in his heart that he was turning over Jesus, that he was done with this. I'm done with this show. I'm on to my own thing. And so Satan didn't come into an innocent man because Judas already had made the choice to cross and turn Jesus over, to double cross him. Judas was already being greedy. And when he made the decision to turn over Jesus, to betray Jesus, because Judas is referred to as the betrayer, I'm sure when they saw it, when he made the decision and the other disciples saw it, I'm sure they couldn't believe it. What? Judas? No. What? No. How? You would hang out with us, Judas. Come on. Judas, how could we let you lay with us, stay with us, hang out with us? You would walk with us, you snake, you deceiver. How could one of the 12 do this? I'm sure there was mass confusion amongst the disciples. They were probably quite hurt. How could we not see this happening? Judas deceived all the other disciples. Do you think he deceived Jesus, though? Nope, I don't think so. See, Jesus had talked and taught and explained how he saw people's hearts. If I do a heart, will that be better? He saw people's hearts. He saw the heart of man, he told them. So why do I talk about Judas today? The guy we breeze by in Scripture, the means to the end, the one we don't want to talk about, that embarrassing uncle nobody wants to admit exists. I think I wanted to talk about him today really because at some point in our life, we've all either been Judas or been with Judas. And by been with Judas, I mean connected, had discussion, had relationship with a Judas. The question is how do we respond, or how did we respond, or how do we continue to respond in our life when we are Judas or when we connect with a Judas? See, the one thing about Judas, the one fact I know about Judas is that Judas missed the cross. Judas died before he saw Jesus die, didn't he? We know that Judas committed suicide, which he even messed up himself. But Judas died before he saw Jesus die. Judas missed the cross. And further than that, Judas missed the kingdom. Judas missed the kingdom that Jesus was talking about and trying to explain. Judas missed it. Judas missed all the things that Jesus was doing. He missed the purpose. He missed the plan. So Judas, after agreeing to turn and betray Jesus and made the plan with the priests and where he could do it, he knew Jesus' plan, right? He knew where he was going. He knew the schedule. So if we read Matthew 26, 47 to 50, it says, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you've come to do. And then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. So picture this with me. Let's imagine, okay? Judas just sold Jesus out for the price of a slave. He walks into the garden and I don't know, maybe hugs and kisses Jesus on the cheek and says, Rabbi. And Jesus says, friend, come what you came to do. How would you feel to hear those words if you were Judas? Friend, they dined together. They hung out, just like the disciples. They were close. They were gathered. They ate. See, Jesus never put on a show or a lie. When Jesus says, you are my friend, he means you're my friend. I trusted you. I trusted you with my money. I trusted you with my money, Judas. I allowed you to be a part of how we were ushering in kingdom here on earth. I went with you as we prayed and we cast out demons together. We prayed for healing in people and we did it together. We saw miracles together. Judas, I cared for you. I laughed with you. I ate with you. We hung out. We were like family. That's why we eat together as a church. So it draws us together like family. We did everything together, Judas, and yet you sell me out. Friend, do what you came to do. And the book of John says that Jesus actually stepped forward. He didn't hide back in the bushes. He didn't like, here, Matthew, Bartholomew, get in front of me. No, he stepped forward when they asked who is Jesus. Jesus didn't walk away like they did when they were, like he did when they were trying to say, you're our king, be our king. And Jesus would say, the time isn't now. But when they said, when the time was now, when they said, where is Jesus? Jesus stepped forward because he came, he was doing what he came to do. His whole purpose and intent was to go to the cross. That was Jesus' purpose, his design, his intent, and that's what God sent him here, was to go to the cross. See, some people come to Jesus looking for a better life or safety or money or whatever we may miss or we may be missing, but we miss the cross. We need to remember the cross. It's about the cross. It was about the fact that Jesus came to die on that cross for us. There, and the other thing is when we miss the cross, we miss Jesus every single time because Jesus was on that cross. And there are a lot of people who are like Judas, and they miss the cross. See, because it's all about the cross. If I look at history, and maybe I look at even wars, and the best way to defeat an army is to go after their chief, their leader, their king. And that would have been Satan's plan and purpose was to kill Jesus, to crush Jesus, to get rid of Jesus, to put a stop to this. But was Jesus' plan ever messed up because of Satan here? Nope, never. Was Jesus' plan ever messed up because of what Judas did? No, not in your life. See, too many people don't want to accept Jesus or know Jesus because of a Judas or that hypocrite or that church, or the reason I'm not a Christian or I don't go to church is because of that church or what they did there or how they did this. We need to remember that is those people. That is not Jesus. And just like you wouldn't stop going to the gym because people are out of shape there, it's easy to put on a show and point the finger at the hypocrite of the church and miss the cross and miss Jesus. Don't miss the cross. Don't miss Jesus. He is there and he wants to know you. I go through Acts and I found this scripture very interesting when you think about it. Acts 2, 22 to 24, it says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So we go back to the first part of the scripture. And when we go back to that start of that scripture, We read this. Men of Israel, hear the words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So Jesus was delivered up by God, not by the Jews or the Romans. It wasn't Judas or Pilate who put Jesus on that cross. It was God. Do you get that? That's how much God loves us. It was his plan. He had it planned out. God saw our need for salvation, our need to be in relationship, and he went and said, Jesus, I need you. It was like, not exactly, but you know when you watch the old Batman movies and they got the Batman emblem? And because Batman was the only one that could save him. Jesus was the only one that could save us. We needed Jesus. And God knew that. And God knew the only way was to serve him up according to this definite plan. By the foreknowledge that God had. See, God planned it out. He saw our need. We need Jesus. See, we can't miss Jesus. We can't miss the cross either. Don't miss seeing Jesus because of situations or circumstances around you. Don't miss Jesus because of things that might have happened. We need Jesus. Now, the thing is, when you read that, God served Jesus up, but we crucified him. We crucified Jesus. We crucified Jesus and had him killed by the hands of lawless men. We had him killed by our sins, by our lifestyles, by the things that we have done in the past, as we continue to sin. It's interesting how that verse changed and went from, you know, God placing him up there to us being the ones that had him crucified. The one who you put on the cross, it says. So why is Jesus on the cross? Because he put himself there for us. God put him there for us. We're the ones and the reason, but God did it for us. We're the ones responsible, but God did it for us. We are the reason. And in Revelation, we get this glimpse into heaven and when it says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He was sitting on the throne. So why a Lamb? Because he is the one who will bring justice on those who need justice served. He will hold account those who have sinned. He will hold to account those who dishonor his name. See, the cross allows for justice to be served, for the penalty to be paid, and for God to remain just and the one who judges justly. So we're going to participate in communion right away. And I want to make this offer. If maybe you're the hypocrite, the Judas, that's like, oh, I'm out, I need to look after myself. Or maybe you have never heard this story about Jesus and how he sacrificed himself for you. I'm going to make an offer tonight. Or this morning, sorry, that you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can cross that line from not knowing Jesus to knowing who Jesus is and him knowing you personally and you guys having a relationship. Don't be like Judas and miss the cross. The cross is something that remains unchanged. And today we celebrate Jesus' death on the cross, and we cannot miss the power of that cross. We celebrate the prophesied or foretold resurrection that we will be speaking about on Sunday, that Jesus overcame death. He overcame the cross for us. And the fact is that God loves us. John 3:16 tells us what? It tells us, for God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. See, we were created by a loving God. So you have value. God loves you. He wants to know you. And he wants you to have a personal relationship with him and him to have a relationship with you. He wants to be on a first name basis with you. He loves you so much he sent his son Jesus. And he had that foregone plan that he was going to sacrifice his son Jesus for you, for me, for us. So like I said, as we are about to partake in communion together, so we're going to participate together in communion. But I want to do something. I want us to remember the cross. So if you're ready to cross the line into having a knowledge of Jesus but not knowing Jesus, if you want to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're willing and ready to step forward and make Jesus Lord of your life, to become a believer, there's so many ways we can say this, and I'm not trying to make it all Christianese, but if you want to know Jesus in a new and real way, in a living way, I'm inviting you to pray this prayer with me. Don't miss the cross. Don't miss Jesus. Repeat after me. Dear God, I know that my sin has separated me from you. Thank you, Jesus, that you died in my place. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive my sin and come into my life. Jesus, direct my life. Help me connect with people, Jesus, that can draw me closer to you. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you, God, for giving me eternal life and a newfound joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today for the first time, or you decided today you were going to rededicate your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to call the church, 306-882-2453. It doesn't need to be today. It can be next week. It can be now if you really want. Or email me at lead@rosetownchurch.ca. And if you're watching on Facebook, send me a message, or YouTube, send me a message, and I'd love to connect with you. I would love to give you a Bible and talk to you more about Jesus and help you understand and walk with you. And we have a Bible study coming, starting up next week, for new believers, or if you're not even a believer yet, if you're just checking out Jesus and you want to know more and maybe gain a bit of an understanding, let me know that you want to come to this Bible study. You need to connect with me so I can get you an invite. It's all online. I want to see you there. Don't miss Jesus. Don't miss the cross. If I'm talking now and you're like, I should have done it, then rewind the video. Rewind the message online and watch it again. Don't miss the cross. Don't miss Jesus. First Corinthians 11:23-34 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment on himself. If he does not judge the body rightly, for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for another, or for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I'll arrange when I come." See, that's the reason why I gave you the opportunity to become a Christian, to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. But even beyond that, if you're a believer and you have some some relationships that are out of sync and out of balance, I would encourage you today to pause this video and make some phone calls. Call the people, make those relationships right. You can pause it right here, and we can go about communion when you get back. Check your relationships, and maybe just check your heart and check your relationship with God, and make sure that you are growing closer to Him each day. Like I say, you can pause me anytime. And we're going to keep going now. And it says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." That's from Matthew 26, 26 to 28. So let's partake of the body after we pray. Jesus, we thank You for Your body. We thank You that by Your stripes we are healed. Jesus, we thank You that we can come to You with anything. Thank You for sacrificing Your body for us, for putting Yourself on that cross for us, for loving us, for leading us, for guiding us, for directing us. Jesus, we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together. And if we keep reading, it says, "And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that You sent Him to be hung on that cross for us. We thank You that His blood is part of the new covenant, the new relationship that we can have with You. Thank You that He bore it all and that He made the ultimate sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together. Dear God, thank You. Thank You that we can celebrate today, Good Friday. Thank You that we can know peace. We can cast our cares on Your Son, Jesus, that we don't need to bear it. We don't need to bear the burdens, that we can walk in victory. God, thank You for the victory that You bring. Thank You for Your promises. I pray that each and every person that is a believer walks in Your promises from Your word, that we believe them, that we proclaim them over our lives. Father, I pray that You would just lead us and guide us into right relationships with each other, and that we would continue to grow together as a church. Father, thank You for those that accepted You and Your Son this morning. We pray that You would bless them, You would walk with them, that You would lead them, and that they would be able to connect with Me and the church in a way that influences them in a positive manner. Father, I pray that they wouldn't look to past issues, past relationships, Father, but they would look to You and only You, that they wouldn't miss the cross. So, Father, we thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.